Virgil Crook,
Sunday PM, April 15th, 2012.
Let's open our Bibles to John 14, verses 29 through 31. Continue our study on the series of what we see in the cross. John 14, verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes." These, of course, are the words of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples. "And now I told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Let us go from here to the cross. This is what Jesus is saying here. I'm sure that you, most of you anyway, know the scene here as they are leaving the Last Supper. Jesus speaks these words to them, and he's saying, in effect, "Let us go from here to the cross so that I may prove my love for the Father to the world." Now, this is the third form of love that we have seen in the cross. The first one was the love of God the Father for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The second was the love of Christ the Son for the world. John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And this is the third love, the love of Christ the Son for God the Father. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend and to enter in to the meaning here and to what we're going to look at tonight, but it is here. We do see this in the cross, the love of Jesus for his Father. It's not something that we think about very often when we think of the cross, but Jesus himself made the statement that the world may know that I love the Father. Let's go from here, and where was he going? He was going to the cross. So obviously he was speaking here of the opportunity that he had to show the world that he loved the Father. As always, true love must be demonstrated, not just articulated. We spoke of this a little bit last time, I believe, at least one of the sessions we had. And Jesus could have talked all day about how much he loved the Father. But as with all love, there must be an expression of that love in actions. And for Jesus, the cross was the opportunity for that expression. Now, we've seen how his death on the cross was the expression of his love for humanity. We considered that the last time. And that's all well and good and is certainly true. But there is something deeper here than just his love for you and me. As great and important as that is, there's something more expressed in the cross, and that is his love for the Father. The Living Bible translates it this way: "I will freely do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father." Now, it was very obvious, I think, very evident from what Jesus said about the Father when he was here on this earth. I think it was very obvious that he did indeed love the Father. But he takes this as an opportunity to prove to the world. The Message paraphrase says, "So the world might know how thoroughly I love the Father." I like that paraphrase. "So that the world might know how thoroughly, how greatly, how deeply I love the Father, I'm carrying out my Father's instructions right down to the last detail." We find in the Word of God, and it's just a fact, that love is expressed in obedience. "If you love me," Jesus told his disciples, "keep my commandments." And that's the point that Jesus is making here. "I will prove my love to the Father," he says. "I will prove my love to the Father by simply obeying him to the letter in every little detail." Let's turn to Philippians 2:8. Paul expressed this truth when he wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 2:8, speaking about Jesus and his incarnation, "being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is extreme obedience, we might say. Obedient to the point of death is one thing. Obedient even to the point of death on the cross is certainly another. And as we know from the Word of God, this was a choice that Jesus made. It wasn't something he couldn't get out of or something that just happened. It was a choice. And that's the visible expression of the love that Jesus had and has for his Father. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. If it were necessary, which of course it is not, but if it were necessary, he would do it all over again. Now we know from the Word of God that Jesus died once and for all. But if that were not the case, I believe that Jesus would do it again. Again, understand me that is not going to happen, and so you can't prove me wrong. But I believe that Jesus, if that were the case, if Jesus had to die again and again and again, which again I express he does not, still he would do it as proof to his love for the Father. Now we've already quoted and we'll quote it again in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we saw last time how that expresses the love of Jesus for mankind. But my question is this. Did those friends of whom Jesus speaks ask him to lay down his life? Did Peter ask Jesus to die for him? Did John ask Peter or to ask Jesus to die for him? Did any of these friends that he speaks of here, did they ask him to die for them? No, they did not. And if not, then who did ask Jesus to lay down his life? Did someone ask Jesus to lay down his life? Yes, the Father. And Jesus gladly and willingly laid down his life for his friends as an expression of his life for mankind. But also, and perhaps even first and foremost, in obedience to his Father because of his love for his Father. How do we know that Jesus loved us? We say that all the time. Time and time again, we express the fact that Jesus loves us. How do we know that? Because he died on the cross in our place, bearing the sentence of death that we should have borne. How do we know Jesus loved the Father? Because he died on the cross, bearing the sentence of death that we should have borne in obedience to his Father's will. Now we see the love of Jesus for the Father even before he reached the cross, as he agonized in prayer in the garden. Three times Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we'll use our own paraphrase here as to what this is saying. He was saying, in effect, "My love for you far outweighs any anguish and suffering I will endure by drinking this bitter cup that you set before me." We see Jesus agonizing in the garden, and he prays three times. The prayer is very simple, and it tells us a lot about Jesus and his attitude. "Not my will, but yours be done." Yes, his love for me drove him to the cross to die in my place. That's true. But this was done in response to his Father's will, whom he loved beyond description. Jesus' love for the Father is expressed in the past, the present, and the future. Now, after we go back to our scene in John 14, after supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go from here. Let's go from here. Let's go from here to where?" I don't believe that the disciples fully comprehended what was in the path ahead. Jesus did. Where was Jesus going after supper? He was going to the garden to pray, to be betrayed, apprehended, judged, condemned, beaten, spit upon, and then hanged on a cross and died. That's where he was going. To where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross, not just to the garden. It doesn't end there. He went on to the cross to prove his love for you and me, to prove his love for his Father. I think it's very interesting that Jesus says, as he leaves the supper scene, Let's go. Let's go. I want to prove to the world that I love my Father. If there had only been one person to believe, Jesus would still have died for his love for me. If I were the only person, I'm sure that you've considered this, making it very personal. Jesus died for the world. Yeah, that's true. Jesus died for me. And if I were the only person upon the earth, Jesus would still have died for me because of his love for me. He loved me that much. What if no one would have believed? This, of course, did not happen. It's not going to happen. But if no one would have ever believed, Jesus would still have died because of his love for the Father. I want to impress upon you what true love causes us to do, and in this case, caused Jesus to do. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament. The whole burnt offering of the Old Testament is a type of the full devotion and love of Jesus for his Father. The burnt offering was the basis of all other offerings. You might turn to Leviticus chapter 1. We'll be there eventually. Sometimes called the whole burnt offering, not always. But the whole burnt offering was the basis of all other offerings. And there was a burnt offering on the altar continually. One was prepared in the morning and one in the evening. In the book of Leviticus especially, we see the different offerings that God instituted and that Israel offered. They were for different things, different occasions, and so on. So not every day was there necessarily an offering brought from the people, but there was always an offering on the altar continually. Jesus' love for the Father is a solid basis for all other love expressed in whatever capacity. We love him because he first loved us. God's love, the love of Christ, is the basis of our love. You don't know how to love unless you have experienced the love of God. All that we know, all that we experience and enjoy, and all that we ever will know, experience, and enjoy depends and stems from Jesus' love for his Father. If it wasn't for that, where would we be? The burnt offering is referred to more than 180 times in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Ezekiel. It's interesting, after Ezekiel there's no reference, or we don't find the word burnt offering. But from Genesis to Ezekiel, you'll find the word or the term burnt offering 180 times. Like I say, not always called the whole burnt offering, but we refer to it a lot that way. The word burnt offering means simply a step or stairs. That's the literal meaning of the word that's translated burnt offering. A step or stairs as ascending, as going up in smoke. Now I'll read you here a little bit of what Unker's Dictionary has to say about the burnt offering. The name given to this offering, which literally means ascending, a stairs or a smoke, was given because it was to be wholly consumed and to rise in smoke toward heaven. There is also in use the poetical term complete, whole burnt offering, alluding to the fact that with the exception of the skin, it was wholly and entirely consumed. The victims and the other sacrifices were partially consumed upon the altar. It is a very interesting study, or at least I think it is a very interesting study, to study the book of Leviticus and to go into the detail of how God instituted these offerings, and they're all different, and they're all prepared in a different way. And all of them, without exception, speaks to us in one way or another of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read in Leviticus 1, the first 9 verses, and we'll notice, if you want to notice later on, that this is the burnt offering is the first one listed. Now the Lord called to Moses and spake to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord. Now this is from the congregation. This is not the continual burnt offering, but this is one from the congregation. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own will at the door of the tabernacle, the meeting before the Lord. Notice it was offered of his own will. Verse 4, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that's identification, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. A lot of words, a lot of instructions here. But again, if we had the time to take each and every instruction and each and every part, what wonderful instructions we have here, and what a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first seven chapters in the book of Leviticus gives us God's approach to man and lists the burnt offering first. It teaches us the loving obedience of Jesus, fully satisfied the just demands of a righteous God, and because of it, he could reach out to man in love. We started with God's love to man, but how could God do that? In the beginning, there was a great separation between God and man. Man had sinned, had disobeyed God, had offended God. God was offended. How is there going to be any reconciliation here? And here we find the way. In the four Gospels in the New Testament, we find a correspondence here to these four offerings of Leviticus 1:7. Now, the themes of the four Gospels in their approach to the cross and in their order gives us man's approach to God. In other words, in Leviticus, we have the burnt offering first, and then the peace offering, and then the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. This is God's approach to man. Before God could approach man, he had to be satisfied. He was offended by sin. There was a wide separation. How's this going to happen? Jesus appeased the wrath of God, and God offered man salvation. Now, in the New Testament, each of the four gospel writers give us a picture of the cross in different ways. It'd be nice if we go into more detail here, but tonight just a preview, I guess. Matthew presents Christ as the trespass offering, Mark as the sin offering, Luke as the peace offering, and John as the burnt offering. Now, this is the opposite order of Leviticus, and this is man's approach to God. The first thing that we must realize is that we're sinners. Now, the trespass offering was for specific sins committed. This sin was committed. This offering was offered. And that's our experience as human beings. First, we realize that a certain action is sin. I lied. Once I did. I lied. Oops, now twice. So I better stop. That's a sin. That's a sin. In Romans 7:7, Paul writes about this. That's what he's speaking about here is our approach to God. Our approach to God. Paul says in Romans 7:7, I would not have known sin except the law. Except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. This act, this particular thing, is a sin. Now, I'm not saying that I'm a sinner yet, but this is our experience. This thing is sin. What can I do about it? A little bit later on, we come to the sin offering. And the sin offering is for the sin question. Why did I do this? Why did I commit this sin? It's not because I'm a sinner. That just happened. But then I find, well, yes, I am a sinner. That is my nature. What can I do? Jesus is the answer. You see, I come to that realization that I have a sinful nature because of some sin that I realized that I did commit. And that comes from the sinful nature. Christ is the remedy. He is the sacrifice for that particular sin that I committed and for the sinful nature. I come to Christ, I accept Him, and what do I have? Peace. I have peace with God. Then comes the burnt offering, where I have complete peace, not only with God, but the complete peace of God, because Jesus did the work, because of the work of another. So that is our approach to God. But going back to Leviticus, we find that it starts with the burnt offering. God approaches man because he's satisfied. And who satisfied him? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the other sacrifices, let's turn to Leviticus 3 and verse 5, since you're already in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the other sacrifices, whatever other sacrifice was brought, and there were many of them that could be brought, but all of these other sacrifices were offered on top of the continual burnt offering. We have instructions here for the peace offering. I'm just going to take one example out of the Old Testament. This is the example of the peace offering in Leviticus 3:5. And Aaron's sons shall burn it, that is the peace offering that's brought, on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The New Living Translation translates it this way: burn them on top of the burnt offering. Burn them on top of the burnt offering. So the burnt offering is the basis for all other offerings. The fact that Jesus completely and totally satisfied the Father is the basis of everything that you and I have. Jesus' love for his Father gives a firm base and strengthens the fact that he died for me because he loved me. These are not two opposite opposing things, and one does not lessen the other. It is true that we cannot comprehend as fully the love that Jesus had for his Father. I believe there was a communication between the Father and the Son on the cross that goes far beyond anything that we can comprehend. We know and understand the cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we don't know what communication there was before that, do we? Between the Father and his loving, obedient Son, the Father realized and understood and comprehended fully, totally, and completely the love of his Son. I'm going to read here a comment by McIntosh from his book on, I think it's from Leviticus. In the burnt offering, we are conducted to a point beyond which it is impossible to go, and that is the work of the cross, as accomplished under the immediate eye of God, and as the expression of the unswerving devotion and love of the heart of Christ. I believe that there is that in the cross that you and I cannot comprehend because it wasn't for us. There is so much that is in the cross that we can, by the anointing and the help of the Holy Spirit, understand and comprehend. We are comprehending the love of God towards us. We are comprehending the love of Christ towards us. But there's something that goes far beyond that, something between the Son and the Father. And I often think of this, and I mention it from time to time. I don't know really why you want to go to heaven, but I know why I want to go. And it's not to escape the pains and the frustrations of this life. Yes, there will be that. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. But what I am waiting for and what I deeply desire is to understand some of these things that we do not and cannot understand now. I believe Paul's words that will be known. We'll know then as we are known. Have you ever thought about that? Have you considered that? Have you ever meditated on that? What heaven will be like? Yes, it'll be a beautiful place. There'll be no sin there. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. And I don't know what you plan to do. And I don't know what we will do. But I want to have the time to sit down at the feet of Jesus and comprehend the things I cannot comprehend now. To understand some of these things that we delve into, and even with the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we still come short of understanding the fullness of what it's all about. This one mighty act, the greatest act of all the ages, just a few short hours, a man scarcely looking like a man hanging on a cross. But how much was there? Jesus was always obedient in the past, in the present, the future. In the past, he was obedient in creation as the angel of Jehovah, or the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament watching over Israel. He was obedient. He was obedient in coming to this earth, and he was obedient in his earthly ministry. All of this and much more proves his love to the Father. If we were able to go back to past eternity, we would see the obedient Son who was the delight of the Father each and every day or throughout eternity. So he's always been obedient, and that certainly does prove his love for his Father. But the supreme proof of his love to the Father was that he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Only God the Father has the ability to comprehend fully the depths, the heights, the lengths, the breadths of Jesus' love to his Father. Going back to the New Testament, we find that John presents Christ as a burnt offering. We don't have time to go into details as to why we say this, but John presents Christ as a burnt offering and makes no mention of the hesitation of Jesus in the garden. As man, yes, there was hesitation. As Jesus contemplated the cross in the garden and the separation would bring him from his Father. That was real, that was true. His apprehension and agony were real and extremely intense. So much so that Luke writes, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Something else that you and I can never comprehend. Yes, that is true. That agony was for you and for me. And you would think, or at least I would think, fortunately not everybody thinks like I do, but you would think something that unusual would have been noted by John, who was the disciple closest to Jesus. If Luke makes mention of it, did not John observe that? I think he did. But not a word of it in his gospel, because the Holy Spirit was focusing John's attention on the sinless sacrifice of the loving, obedient Son, wholly offered up in loving obedience. No hesitation. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 7. None of these events that we have mentioned contradict the other. They are all true and they are all important in their place. But you must realize that the subject of the cross is so great that it has to be observed from so many different points of view in order for us to comprehend the greatness of the event. Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7. Prophetic words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have been opened, have been pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. That cuts everything to pieces we just said in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, not really, because all of that was a type. God doesn't deal in types, we do. God deals in realities. Yes, he has given us those types that we can comprehend, we can understand. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Behold, I come. Let's turn to, forgot to write the reference. Yeah, let's see here. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 9, where the writer expands a little bit on this. These are the words of Jesus. Then he said, this is Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Behold, I have come to do your will. Behold, I have come to do your will. That's what the burnt offering is all about. The loving Son who loved his Father says, I want to do your will. There is never any indication that he wanted to know what is that will. I want to do that will if it's not too difficult. And when we think of the other things that we mentioned, creation, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, his ministry here upon this earth, those are things that God the Father could have been proud of, and I'm sure he was. But here it entails something very, very bitter. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is where you and I enter in verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Thank God for the love of Christ for his Father. He was willing to do what the Father wanted done, no questions asked. I have come to do your will. I have that's just whatever it is. I have come to do your will. Let's turn to John 10:17. John 10:17. This statement has always amazed me. Jesus is speaking, and he says, therefore my Father loves me. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. He doesn't say the Father loves me because I did a good job on creation. I think he did a good job. Creation has been around for a long time. I see nothing the matter with it. Even if some scientists do seem to think that things are falling apart, they're not. His ministry here upon this earth, think of all the miracles that Jesus did. All of the ways that Jesus glorified the Father. But Jesus says, the Father loves me, not because I did all of those things, but because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The supreme expression of love, Jesus died for you and me. He died in our place. And we can, to a certain degree at least, comprehend that. And whether we comprehend it or not, as we believe it, it thrills our hearts, doesn't it? We may not be able to comprehend it very deeply even, but it thrills our heart to know that Jesus loved us enough to give his life for us. Jesus loved the Father, and he says, here am I. He gave himself wholly. I don't believe that there's anybody else that we can make that statement about. I've known many good, faithful Christian people in my life who I believe wholly followed the Lord. Who was it? Caleb, wasn't it? That wholly followed the Lord. He was wholehearted. And yet, with all of us, there is always just a tiny bit of reserve when it comes to serving the Lord. We don't like to admit it. Sometimes have to ask forgiveness for it. But how many times in our life have we not really given our all? Jesus did, literally, in every way. There was no reservation, and there was no hesitation as he gave his life for you and me. You and I are sanctified tonight in that will. Let's stand and worship the Lord tonight. The altars are open if you want to come and worship the Lord. But let's worship the Lord in closing and give the Lord the glory, the honor, the praise that's due to his name. simply because we have been redeemed.